Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Good morning. Good morning. So, my name is Mark Clossing. And the first time we met Joey, Ashley and I were at that two-day, I don't even know what it was. Like, it wasn't an interview.
An assessment.
Yeah. We were both being judged for 2 weeks. Literally.
Two days.
Forgive me. It felt like 2 weeks. They put us in a room, and we were on separate teams, right? There were, 12 of us total, so six guys, six women, about. And they put us in two different teams, and they said, go plant a church. Here's your city. Go do it. And literally, they sat around the outside of us while we met in these teams trying to create a church with a little thing. And every once in a while, they'd be like, oh, yeah. And we're like, what just happened? What did we do? Is this good? Is this bad? I don't know. And then we had to present it in front of everybody at the end. And it's like, you've been watching us plan this whole thing. I don't know what more you want from us. And then they sit you down and give you a number. It's like, oh, man. It's like school all over again. We thought we were done with that. They didn't give us a letter, though. So praise God for that.
Just a number, 1 through 5.
Yeah, just a number. We were just a number to them.
Yes,
Jesus was a 5. Paul, he was a 4. So if you can do somewhere around there, you're good to go. But it was neat to meet so many interesting people and so many cool people, and Joey was one of them, and we've been friends ever since. So when we go to a big fellowship thing, you know, we're always looking for those people who went through that assessment with us. And it's neat to see all the cool places and things that are going on in the fellowship. You know, there's someone who's planting in a Spanish-speaking church who is with us. Another one in Salina, Ohio right now, and they've started a church. Another one, they have a church out in Idaho, Boise. And so all of us kind of came together. Myself, Mark Clossing, and Ashley and a group, a team, we're in Toledo. That's where the Lord has placed us. In particular, we are actually trying to reach the Arab population in Toledo, Ohio. The Arab population. So in 2001, we ventured into Toledo, Ohio to plant a church called Hayat Jadida. Hayat Jadida. In Arabic, it means new life. And that's our heart, that a lot of the Arabs in that area would receive the new life of Christ and be able to live for him. Which is way different than what they experience. Most of them are Muslim, which is, I'll talk about the difference between Arab and Muslim in a little bit, but we'll get that out there. I don't work alone. I work with a gentleman named Nashwan Sadoun. He knows Arabic. I know words in Arabic and phrases. I don't actually speak the language. In a conversation, I pick up about 15, 20% of what's going on, enough to make me mess it up a lot, right? So I'll say the wrong phrase at the wrong time, and they just look at me and laugh. Like, there's that white boy again, you know, trying to speak a language he doesn't know. It's like, well, I'm trying to do my best. Nashwan Sadoun, he is an incredible man from Iraq. He is Chaldean, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit. But the two of us, along with a woman named Tiffany Patterson, we need her because in the Arab culture, you don't put men and women in the same place at the same time unless they're immediate family. And even then, you don't really speak across gender lines. You just don't. Out of respect for the women, out of respect for the men, it's a lot of separation. So we had to bring in a full-time female to be able to minister to the Arab women as well. So we have the three of us. We go into people's homes. That's our ministry. We go into people's homes. We share about the love of Jesus over coffee and Arab food, which is so good. So good Arab food. See, they're very particular about the type of ingredients that they put into their food. So you get only the best ingredients. Only the best ingredients. So they get fed up with some of our American corn into everything, you know, type of a thing. They're particular to their stores. So we go into these homes. We listen to their stories. A lot of them are refugees. We work with them. A big thing that we do is actually provide different needs that they have. When they arrive in the United States, they don't have much. A lot of them have been spending the last 10 to 12 years in refugee camps in the Middle East. If you look at Jordan alone, they have about 950,000 refugees living there, and their population of Jordan is around a little over 2 million. So think about the percentage of the population in Jordan that's actually not from Jordan. A lot of them are Syrians, Iraqis. They've all left because of war. So when they come here, they literally have nothing, and the government pays for about 90 days' worth of their living cost. And so they reach out to people like us who are willing to help them become established, to learn language, and to receive even just food from us so that they and their kids can eat. And they do have a lot of kids. Arabs are known for that. It's a generalization that is very true, right? They have 7, 8 kids sometimes. They just keep having them. It's always a surprise. You're pregnant again? Wow. This is incredible. Praise God. And sometimes we're like, slow down. This is on video, right? You're going to have to edit that one out just in case someone comes to cry. Oh, man. Love you guys, for sure. We have a Bible study, which is not really a Bible study. We call it Darb al-Wusul, which means the journey. And what we try to do is we try to share scripture with those who come from a Muslim background so that they can see the development of Jesus. Just introducing Jesus right away is difficult because they have a different idea of who he is. And so we start all the way back in Genesis and take them along the path. One of our favorite passages is Isaiah, right, 53, to be able to go that into scripture and show all the different prophetic things that are going on and why Jesus fulfills all of those things. We also hold events. We host events a lot. This is how we meet people quite a bit. The Arab culture is all about hospitality, right? It's all about how I make you appear. So they want to appear good and make us appear good. And so we have these big events where we say, come, have some halal food. Have some clean food for you. Come with your family. Enjoy our fellowship. And we just kind of hang out and have a good time. At these big events, we don't usually share the gospel because we're just trying to build trust and build relationship. A lot of the Arabs, when they first come to the United States, they're terrified of Christians. And one of the reasons they're terrified of Christians is because they think that all we want is a conversion. That's it. And so if we start there, they immediately have a wall up. And they don't want to listen to anything that we have to say. And so we have to take the time to actually get to know them as a human being, relate to them, hear their story, show them that we actually do love them. If our love isn't sincere, they'll be out real fast in that. So that's a lot of what we do in terms of hosting events. We do have worship services. They are in the evenings. Arabs don't like mornings. And you know what? If I lived in the Middle East and I knew it was going to be 120 degrees in the middle of the afternoon, 110 in the morning, I think I would like evenings better too. I would probably sleep through most of the day just as they would like to do that. But they do a lot of work in the evening. So I want to share just a little bit of my heart with you this morning and a little bit of the heart behind what we do and how we do it. Hayat Jadida. And in that sharing, I'm also going to talk about some Arab culture things. I'm going to share a lot about the story of Nashwan. It's incredibly compelling as a Chaldean from Iraq. So I want to start by just talking about Isaiah 49:6. I think I have it up there. Maybe not. I do. Yay. All right, it says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, and I love this, this is amazing, "It is too light." It is too light. So this is Isaiah, right? His message is to the northern kingdom who's about ready to be taken over by Assyria. He's talking about the coming Messiah. And this is what he says about the coming Messiah. "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." That's too little. You're thinking too little, Israel. My servant, the Messiah, is so much more than just little Israel. Isn't that an interesting phrase to us Americans, right? No. Jesus, his work is too little if you're thinking it's just for Americans. It's too little. It's too light a thing. My servant, the Messiah, is here for something even more. He says, "And to bring back the preserved of Israel, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And I praise God for that, because I am not Israeli, right? I'm not Hebrew. I don't have that physical lineage back to Abraham. To Noah, yes, but not to Abraham, right? And so me being included in the work of the Messiah is a grace that is far greater than sometimes I even think about and remember. And chances are, you're in the same boat, where it is only because of his grace that we as a Gentile population are included into his master work to bring all nations together. If it had only been Israel, I would have been on the outside looking in and wishing to be a part of that. In the New Testament church, we begin to see the same thing occur. The book of Acts is foundational to the church and the understanding of the Holy Spirit and his work immediately after Jesus resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so we see them kind of figuring out as they went the plans of God. The plans of God. And so one of the big themes here is how God begins to reach the Gentile population. It was shocking. There were lots of resistance because people had kind of held the idea that Christianity was for a part of the Jewish population only. That you had to be Jewish before you could even become a Christian. And so there's this conflict going on even within the church between who is a faithful follower of Jesus and who isn't. And their thought process is, who came from Judaism and who didn't, and should the people who didn't even be included in what we're doing? And it came to a head at about Acts 10, 11, 12. That's where it came to a head, because there's this guy named Saul, who I'm sure you're aware of, who became Paul. And he was given a calling to reach the Gentiles. Why would God raise up a Jewish man to reach the Gentiles? Why would God raise up an American man to reach the Arabs? And so I want to take you to Acts 13, 42 to 52, and read it for you here. And I want you to see some of what's going on and happening because of this work among the Gentiles. It says in verse 42, "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue," that's where they started always, was in the Jewish quarters of the synagogue, "the people," that's the Jewish people, "invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath." Now these things are, that's the gospel. That's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. That was the message of Paul. And so in the synagogues, in the Jewish centers, immediately there's an acceptance. Like, ooh, this sounds good. This whole grace thing, this whole Jesus thing, a Messiah who actually came and died and rose again to forgive us of our sins. I'm intrigued. Tell me more. Come back next Sabbath and teach me a little bit more. So originally, they were kind of there. They were with them. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul, even, and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Everything's good. Praise God. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That was the pivot. That's where things changed. Why? Because the whole city was there, and the whole city was not Jewish. The majority of the city was Gentile or Samaritan, right? Greek people, Roman people, people from all sorts of different backgrounds who worshiped God in, well, not actually God, right? Multiple gods. Very, very different people. They're all there. This is getting a little sketchy for the Jewish people. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on them. That one little moment, the introduction of one different culture, completely changed the attitude and heart of the Jewish people and their acceptance towards the message of grace. One minute, they want to hear more. They see the population around them the next week, and they say, no, everything he's saying is wrong. Not because they believed it was wrong, but because of the people who were hearing it and the people it was for. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life," that's strong words, "we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us." This is Isaiah, the passage I read just before. "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And that's not the church he's talking about in that context. He's talking about Jesus. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." Praise God. "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." What an incredible turn of events. What an incredible turn of events. From acceptance to utter rejection. And all based upon the crowd that was hearing it. Now, Nashwan, I want to talk about his story a little bit because you can kind of see it in here a lot. So my partner Nashwan Sadun was born in Mosul, Iraq. He spent most of his life there. He is a Chaldean. Chaldeans are actually a Christian background people. They trace their roots all the way back to Doubting Thomas. There is actually a grave, a monument for Thomas that was erected very early in Mosul, Iraq. So they believe that after Jesus ascended, that's where Thomas went. He went and shared the gospel there before he went further east into India. And so a long history of people following Jesus in that area. Lots of persecution, right? Lots of persecution. So Nahshon experienced a lot of persecution growing up. Even as a young boy, he experienced people making fun of him, telling him he needs to convert to Islam because that is the majority population there while he was growing up. And so he began to develop a hatred for the Muslim people. They were his enemies. Then one day, in a dream, Jesus came and spoke to him. And he goes, "What you're doing is wrong. I am not calling you to hate the Muslims. I'm calling you to love the Muslims. My heart is one of love, not one of hate." And prior to this, Nahshon had even studied the Quran just so he could argue with them. So he has a tremendous understanding of Islam that started with a hatred towards him. Kind of sounds like a guy named Saul who studied Judaism and wanted to hate the Gentiles who were coming to Jesus, even the Jews who were coming to Jesus. Fascinating. Jesus showed up in a dream. But it doesn't end there with Nahshon. Nahshon has a wife, Sina, three kids. And as he, I don't know, about the age of 30, I think, 2011, I think it was about 2011, a lot of pre-ISIS people were still around. ISIS wasn't new. It just became popular in 2012, 2013. Some pre-ISIS people captured him, beat his wife, knocked her cold with the butt of a gun, left her unconscious. She lost her memory for 3 years. So this wasn't like a boom, ouch. No, this was a almost killed you with the butt of a gun. Took him, trying to extort him for money. I think they asked for $75,000. Now, a person from his community, the same thing happened a week earlier, and they asked for $150,000. They got the $150,000, and they killed him anyway. So Nahshon, at this point, being captured is as good as dead. The reason they captured him was because they said, "You're working with the Americans," but he knows better. He knows better. Because they were targeting the Christian community. And so because of his faith in Jesus, he was captured and taken into a home. He doesn't know exactly where. He says it could have been a mosque. And he could hear the sound but couldn't see his captors. He goes, "They were my neighbors," which is wild, right? Because he could tell by their dialect and the sound of their voice, these are people who actually know me. They'd said all sorts of horrible things about Jesus, tried to get him to convert to Islam before they would kill him. They tortured him. I'm not going to go into details. There are things he shared with me that I haven't even shared with my wife because it's horrible, the things that they did to this guy. And one time, about 2-3 days in, he had just received a pretty bad beating, and he starts to pray in a corner by himself. So he's praying, he's weeping. His prayer, no joke, "Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, forgive these people." Well, one of his captors sees him praying and comes over there. "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm praying." "What are you praying?" And he tells him, "I'm praying that God would forgive you. That God would forgive you." And the guy was shaken. Like, he's just like, "Whoa, how can you do that? Like, we're beating you. We're saying all sorts of obscene things about your Jesus. How can you forgive us?" He goes, "I can't forgive you. I don't have the power. I'm just a man. But Christ, he gives me the power to be able to forgive you." So this guy who's shaken to the core, we don't know exactly what happened to him, but the group put something over his head again, took him out, left him out into the middle of the desert in a horrible place because they didn't want to kill him. Right? They don't want to kill a guy who wants God to forgive them. They're going to let nature do its thing. Right? There's a lot of desert. Miraculously, He finds his way to a highway. Somebody picks him up, takes him back home. He gets home, knocks on the door. His mom opens it. She faints. She's like, he's dead. And now he's back alive. He stays in Mosul until his daughter gets kidnapped. Praise Jesus. They got her. They were trying to extort again. They raised up the money, and they were able to rescue her before she was married off to a Muslim man, which was what their hope was at that time. At that point, he decided to go to Jordan to escape, not as a refugee labeled that way, but he wanted to go get a surgery and took off. While he was there, he found a local church, one that the FEC actually partners with, right, called Marka Church in Jordan. A guy named Haitham is the one who leads it. So he comes to this guy, and he starts ministering to people. He begins starting to minister to the Chaldeans in Iraq. A lot of them have fled at this point, right? If you read up about the war and what happened in Mosul, you'll quickly discover a lot of people left. Because ISIS was indiscriminate, they killed anybody and everybody, because that's how they actually fueled their thing. They took money as they went. That's why they captured people, right? So that they could get money and continue to fund their thing. So he begins ministering to a lot of the Chaldeans and the Iraqis. And then about 2 months in, he has another dream. And Jesus goes, I don't want you to work with them. I want you to work with the Muslims. So he goes back to the Word of God, right, and reads about how we're supposed to love our enemies, pray for our enemies, and he makes the decision at that point in time to begin ministering to the Syrian Muslims in that camp. And so he started doing that. He shared his story with them, and a lot of them could not even forgive his captors for what they did. They said, oh, they're not even Muslims. These are horrible, awful people. I can't forgive those people. And Jesus says, and Nashwan says, I can forgive those people. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. He saw lots of Muslims come to Jesus during that time from a Syrian Muslim background, which is just beautiful. God ends up sending him to Toledo, Ohio, which is when I met him. And the two of us have a passion for sharing Christ with people who don't know Jesus. So that's Nashwan. That's a pretty incredible story. I think I had him up there. Yeah, there's Mosul, Baghdad. You can kind of see where that is. Fun fact about Nashwan, he met Saddam Hussein 3 times. Yeah, isn't that kind of funny? Yeah, Saddam Hussein liked Christians because Christians weren't going to take over his country. Right? He didn't worry about Christians. They were okay, right? So he protected them because he wasn't worried about them. Fun fact. All right. If you go back, I am very different than Nashwan for multiple reasons. I live in Napoleon, Ohio. I grew up in Napoleon, Ohio, I should say, off of the Maumee River. See, Nashwan grew up swimming in the Euphrates River. His apartment was right outside. He could see the river from his window. And fishing. I did not fish growing up in the Maumee River, but I didn't swim in it either. It's kind of a disgusting river. But that's not the point. Anyway, very, very different lives, as you can imagine. Growing up in Napoleon, Ohio, everybody looked like me and talked like me. If you looked at the basketball team, you would think that we're all brothers, right? It's like, what are those blonde-haired, blue-eyed people doing, right? Is this one family? I don't know. But that was kind of my experience. We did have one black family in our community, and to our shame, he was the star basketball player, okay? Like, that was me growing up. I went to college at Ohio Northern, which wasn't much different, all right, in Lima, Ohio. We had several people from different descents, some black, some Asian. They were usually kind of brought in just to make the university look better, to be honest. They were on the front page of all of the newsletters and things like that. Like, look at the diversity at Ohio Northern. And then you'd get on campus and you'd be like, where? Where's the diversity there? I studied mathematics. I became a follower very early in my life, but I'm studying mathematics at that point to become a teacher. So after I met my wife there at Ohio Northern, I found a job in Dayton and took it. And when I got there, I go, oh, this is not like home, right? It was very obvious. It was kind of inner city. There were about 35% African-American, about 10% Asian. You know, the white population was just a hair over 50%. And so I'm thrown into this culture that I know absolutely nothing about. Nothing about. And so the very first question I asked someone, I thought was going to get me fired. No joke. I'm like, if somebody hears about this, I'm done. I'm through. I had a kid, and we had a good conversation, a good relationship with him, and I go, okay, I need to know this. Do I want to call you black or African American? And he's like, oh, just black. I'm like, oh, okay, thanks. Because I was terrified, right? I didn't even know what to say, right? What's going to get me in trouble? But this, I share this just because that's where I came from. And so I spent a lot of time learning about the culture of the people growing up in Dayton, Ohio, a lot about the black culture, a lot about the white culture, because if I wanted to be able to teach them mathematics, I was going to have to know who they are. And that began a series in me of just kind of changing my heart and helping me understand cultures that aren't my own. About 15-ish, maybe a little bit before that, a group of Meshketian Turks started coming into Dayton. The Meshketian Turks were a people group that got kicked out of Turkey when the Ottoman Empire fell. They went into Georgia, not the state, the actual like country state of Georgia, just south of Russia. They went over there. They got kicked out there. They tried to go back to Turkey. Turkey didn't want them back, right? So they went into Russia. Russia said, you can stay here, but you can't get a job here, right? Because it'll upset our economy. Well, that hasn't changed, has it? Right? So they had this own little camp of about 1.5 million people, and they had their own schools. They had their own economy. They had their own everything. But eventually, they made their way to New York City. But they're always looking for their community. Well, Dayton, Ohio used to have this thing called GM Motors. But GM Motors left. And when GM Motors left, a lot of houses became available, all in the same area, where an entire people group can begin to move in. And so that's where the Meshketian Turks decided to go. So they started coming to our school. And I'm thinking, man, I've been working so hard. Now I have this whole new culture to try to learn. And so I start asking questions. Like, okay, where do you guys come from? Like, why did you find your place here in Dayton? And I didn't ask in an accusatory way or that I wasn't happy they were here. I just wanted to know, like who are you? The beautiful thing about these people is that they loved to talk about their belief system. And they showed their belief system. They cared. They cared about their belief system. I even had pastor's kids, PKs, right? And you couldn't tell a difference between them and any other student. But these kids were different. They wanted to talk about what they believed. And they saw me as kind of this strange guy who actually lives out what he believes in a public school system, which was incredibly unique. In fact, since then, I've been called more Muslim than some of the Muslims, which is kind of funny because they see it as religious, right? They're like, wow, you actually pray. This is crazy. You mean you don't go out and party all the time? This is wild. I do eat pork, okay? And they know that. I just don't eat it in front of them. So I started ministering to these people, and that's where my passion for the Arab community kind of grew. They aren't Arabs, the people I met there. But as I start to go, I have this heart. About the same time as I began ministering to them, I felt a call to ministry. And so I started to get some education in that. And it's just really cool to see the way that the Lord brought Neshwan and I together so that we could have a shared heart and a shared vision for the Arab people and love them and want to see them come to know Jesus. When we start ministering to the Arabs, it's crazy because these literally are people who don't know Jesus as we know Jesus and have never heard of the Jesus of the Bible. All they know is the Isa, the Jesus of the Quran, and some of them not even that. So these are brand new people in that sense. They're babies when it comes to Christian. They don't know anything about that. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't know about the Trinity. They know that we have, to them, more than one God. And they would actually say we have a Trinity of the Father, the Son, and Mary. They think that's our Trinity, right? So these people are so far gone, and yet they are, for the most part, incredibly loving people. They're incredibly loving people. Hospitality is what reigns in their society. I already talked about that. They want to be shown honor. They think in terms of honor. And so a lot of our visits, they try to out-honor us all the time, which is hilarious because some of these families who have absolutely nothing will put everything on the table in front of us. And we know they aren't going to eat tomorrow because they're giving it to their guests because it's more important that we honor them and they honor us than for them to eat tomorrow. Like, that's the level of honor. But we want them to experience and know the love and Jesus, the love of Jesus. Like, there is an honor we have from God that just blows our mind that we want for them too. I just think about the fact that God puts his Holy Spirit in us. What an honor. He adopts us into his family as a literal child of God, a new inheritance. There's so much honor God bestows on us, and we have a heart and a desire to do that for them. In this passage, going back to Acts, we see how the Gentiles are honored by Paul and Barnabas. They're honored. They're honored to have an opportunity to be invited into this fellowship marked by joy and the Holy Spirit. They are a group that would have been separated. They don't mess with the Jews. The Jews don't mess with them. They're completely isolated from each other. Kind of sounds like Americans and Arabs, right? And yet when Paul began to show them honor, they accepted Christ way faster than a lot of the Jewish people did, which is incredible to think. So I want to go back a little bit here and look at verse 42. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, right? Again, these are Jewish people. They received the message. They were intrigued. And then that turn, right, we talked about in verse 44, to the point where it even says they became jealous. Jealous. Now, what does that word jealous mean? That word jealous is actually closer to zealous than jealous. All right? Zealous having fervor, excitement, energy, passion. In other words, their passion was not put in Jesus. Their passion became getting after Paul. Their passion became keeping the Gentiles away from them. That was their response to the gospel. They didn't want anybody else to have claim to God. So let me ask you this question. If God was to throw a party for somebody, who would be that one person that you don't want God to throw a party for? Where if God threw a party for them, you'd be pretty ticked off. That was the Gentile people. Why would God choose a Gentile? A lot of us have some of that in our hearts about the people that we minister to, Neshwan and I. We look at the Muslims, but how could God love them? You see what's in the news? That's like 10 to 15% of them that we see in the news. Most of them are very much like us. They just want to live a quiet life, have their family, see their kids get married, have grandkids. That's what the majority of Muslims want, right? A very small percentage are the crazies. And it's not like we don't have our crazies. Let's be real, okay? We know we got our crazies here too. Some people might think I'm one of them. I don't know. But the Jewish people were so angry and frustrated simply because God was extending grace to the people that they hated most. In his famous book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby wrote this. He says, "Watch to see where God is working and join him in his work." Now imagine if the Jewish people here would have done that. Imagine if the Jewish people would have been like, "This is amazing. God isn't just calling the Jews, he's calling the Gentiles too. Look at all the Gentiles who are coming to faith. Let's get behind what God is doing amongst the Gentile people. This will be incredible." Praise Jesus. Imagine if that would have been what happened. But it wasn't. They didn't see what God was doing and rejoice. They saw what God was doing and they became jealous, zealous against the very works of God who they said that they were worshiping. I want to show you some information here. So this is the percent of the world's Christians in each continent. You can see in 1900, Europe was by far the land, the center of Christianity in the world. Right? It has been on a decline, which I don't think surprises anybody who looks at global Christianity and the way that it's going. You'll notice North America there, right? In the blue, we were number two. Yeah, if it can't be number one, be number two, right? We were doing great until, about 1958, 1960. And that's actually when we started to decline. Isn't that wild? We're like, Christianity's on the decline now. No, it's been that way for a while. This isn't new. Okay? But look where the gospel is having an incredible impact in the world. Africa, Asia, South America. God is doing incredible things on those continents. We have partners in Africa where they go and preach the gospel once and they literally have 100 people saved. They're going from little town to little town to little town, sharing the gospel, planting churches, and they have a full functioning church. They don't have enough pastors to keep up. Isn't that amazing what God is doing there? South America is blowing up for the gospel. China, the fastest growing church, is still China. Second, Iran. That's where the church is really going crazy. Praise Jesus for that. Are we going to get behind them and what God is doing? Now, that does not mean we don't continue to work here in the United States. Where did Paul go first? He went to the synagogue, to his own people. He went there, and he shared the gospel with them. They rejected him like they did everywhere else. And so he went to the Gentiles. He said, "I'm not giving up for my Jewish brothers. I want them to come to Jesus. Later he says, I would send myself to hell so that all of them could be saved. That's a strong statement from Paul. It's in Scripture. Right? Because his heart was for his own people, for sure. But he also wanted to get behind what God is doing, and he loved the Gentiles too. He loved the Gentiles too. It wasn't a competition between peoples. It's let's see what God is doing and get behind what he's doing. And so how do we, as an American church, get behind this global thing that God is doing? How do we do that? Well, one of the craziest things that has happened in the last 50 years is that the globe is coming to the United States. They're coming here. The nations are coming here. I don't know the exact number, but it feels like half of the Middle East is a refugee. They've been displaced. They can't live where they are. Their homes are destroyed, usually by not them, but from this group fighting this group. Boom, the war takes place on their home. Now they got nowhere to go, nowhere to live. A lot of the people we work with have stories about being shot at on their way out, having to walk through the desert at night, pregnant, a lot of them, right? Because in the daytime, the snipers can easily see them, and they'll be shot. Right? This is what they're escaping. And if that was my life, I would escape too. And I'm sure you would also. Right? It's not about fighting back at that point. They got nothing even there anymore. It's all been destroyed. So they leave and they come here. What are we going to do with the people who come here? Well, we got to reach out to them. We got to reach out to them. This isn't a political statement. Right? We'll let politics do what politics does. But when there are people in our backyard who have no knowledge of who Jesus is, who if they died today are going to spend eternity suffering and in hell, these are people who have the very image of God in them, who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel, we can't sit idly by and just let them go to that eternity. Jesus didn't let us. Jesus could have just brought up all the Jewish people at that point and been like, I'm done. Leave those Gentiles on planet Earth. Okay, I'm not going to go back. And we talked about that, yeah. Let them get washed away in the flood, just like they did in Noah's day. No, he came to rescue us. It was too little for him, remember? It was too little of him to be able to save the Jewish people. He wanted to save the entire world. That's his heart. And if we want to become like Jesus, we have to take his heart as well. We can't say, I like all of you, Jesus, except for that part. In Toledo, Ohio, there are 15,000 Arabs. The majority are Muslim. There are Christian Arabs. A lot of them are Orthodox or Catholic. A lot of them. It's 15,000 people, and I would say about 12 are from a Muslim background who have never heard Jesus. They have never heard the gospel. They don't realize that God put on flesh to save them from their sins. Right? 12,000 people. Before I was in Toledo, I was in Fulton County. There are 47,000 people. Imagine if 12,000 of those people never knew Jesus. We would do something. We would do something. Cleveland has more, believe it or not, Arabs, than Toledo does. But if you look at the Dearborn to Toledo corridor, there are more Arab Muslims there than anywhere else outside of the Middle East. That's the hub. And so God has called Nashwan and I and our team and Tiffany to go and share the gospel with these people. With these people. These people who want to know God but don't know how to know him. They think they have to earn their way to salvation. And they're never going to make it unless someone goes and tells them. There are people here in your backyard. The world is becoming less Christian in America. There are people here who have no idea who Jesus is. I hope you sense that passion of Christ towards those people, to bring them, invite them here to the table. Honor them by letting them join you here. Reach out to the lost. Eternity wants to see as many people worshiping Jesus as possible. Let's let that be our heart. Before I close, I do want to say, if you want to know more about our ministry, there are stories like crazy about Muslims coming to Jesus, stories about Muslims growing closer to Jesus, some crazy stories that have happened, right? Even some persecution that's taken place. If you want to find out more, I'd love you to come to our table. I can sign you up for our newsletter where you get more updates. We have to protect people so we don't use names and things like that in public because there is a cost to coming to Jesus. So if you want to do that, we also have some magnets and some other things over there for more information. If you want to give, we'd love that too. We aren't a typical church, right? We have had one Muslim give to our group. I walked into a Darbal Asul, one of our meetings, and I saw a Muslim take out a $10 bill and put it in our offering, and I'm just like, this is incredible. A Muslim just gave to a Christian organization trying to convert people from Islam to Christianity. Yes. We're winning. But it's more than that, and you know that. It's not just about conversion. Just truly love these people. So if you're interested in that, we'd love to have you. That's not an against the table. We want your tithes to go there 100%. But if you have an additional amount that you'd love to give to that, we'd take it, and we would joyously celebrate with you in your heart for the nations. Father, I just thank you that you call each of us to be on mission, to be a light to the people around us. We thank you that you have included us in your family. That is incredible to be on the outside and invited in. Many of us have felt that at some point in our lives, that we were on the outside and we just needed somebody to step up and bring us into the fold, to include us in their family, in their friendship, Lord. And you have done that through Jesus Christ, so that grace could be given to people no matter what their background is, no matter what their gender is, Lord. You call them into yourself, that we might all become one in Jesus Christ. That is your work, and we are so grateful and thankful, and you have called us to join in to what you're doing. Thank you for that gift, that you have given us purpose, mission, something to do. Help us to live up to that, not out of a sense of guilt, but out of love, because we recognize how much you have loved us. Thank you for the table, and I just want to pray a blessing over this congregation, Lord. Lift them up, encourage them, grow them more and more into your image, Jesus. It always was a plural. There was never a single individual growing up into your image. It was always a plural, a body of believers. And I pray that you would do that because of your rich mercy and your rich grace. You chose Israel not because they were great, but because they were small. And it would be all about you. And I pray that that would be the heart here, that people would recognize God in the people here at the table. Thank you for this group and this congregation. Continue to bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.